Now we've got notes inside the chapel chat. If you haven't got notes, just put your hand up and Jason will come and give you some notes. Anyone need notes, just stick your hand up. Down the front here. Thank you. Just put your hand up as you're going past, if you like. Anyone else? Bible theology used to make me shudder because I thought it sounded far too heavy and boring for me to have a look at when I was a younger person. But I've started to get interested in it, and here at Rosedale we're going to be doing a series entitled Bible Theology. So let's just look at your cover of your notes there. You can see it's in a bit of a modern style. And it talks about Revelation and Christian and the Bible view and God and significance and understanding. And all this has to do with theology. In fact, when you go back to the original, in the Greek, the word theo means God, and the word logi means a study of. So theology is a study of God. And the elders here at Rosedale said to the teaching committee, would you please do a series on theology? Now, why would they want to do a series on theology here at Rosedale? Well, way back in 350 AD, Augustine, he thought it was important to do a series on theology, and he decided that theology was reasoning or discussing concerning the deity, concerning God. So way back then, it was quite important. So is it still important, and why? Well, here's some statements that I gave to the search group who come to our place on Thursdays. I gave it to them last Thursday to try and gauge what their interest was and whether I was on the right line. So the first statement was, 50 years ago, most folk were God conscious, simply meaning if you went to Milk Bar or went downtown or went shopping, somewhere along the line people would mention God. You know, there would be something there. It seems to have gone these days. We don't do it anymore. And 50 years ago, the Ten Commandments were taught. We normally follow America a few years later with tradition and the like. And I just was reading that in 2007, one of the American leaders, who in fact was a Chief Justice, he was going to retire. So he got made a 2.5-ton Ten Commandments monument, which he got erected in the city square. He said, we need to maintain our acknowledgement of God, on whom our nation and our laws were founded. Within 2 years, the monument was removed, and he was accused of a criminal act. This is America. I now find that you're not allowed to put the Ten Commandments up in American schools and colleges. And in fact, when I started to teach the Ten Commandments at Salford School, just round the corner, the next day at Bible and Schools, five of the kids were missing because I told them to take the Ten Commandments home and learn them, and their parents didn't like them doing that. So, can you see the point we're trying to get at? What we used to hold dear is getting less and less. And then, of course, in our local government and New Zealand government, we've got this problem. Marriage was once really honoured between a man and a woman. And we've just having, in the course of progress in Parliament, the second reading of the same-sex marriage bill. happened last week. I listened to a bit of it, just inadvertently, and the first bill was to do with you have an extra holiday on Monday if holidays come on the weekend, you see? So if Labor Day's on Sunday, the bill was to get a holiday on the Monday. Put your hand up if you think it's a good idea. What's wrong with you all? Yeah, I do. Okay, anyway, that bill had quite a bit of debate, half an hour or so, and then it was passed. Then they got on to the marriage bill, same-sex marriage bill, second reading, a minute and a half discussion, passed. No one was interested, really, because it's just going to go through, you see. So that's New Zealand. And then at one stage, church was very important for whole families. Everyone used to go, you know, it was the thing to do at church. These days, I find that other things are taking the place of going to church and taking the families there. I'm so delighted to talk to a couple this morning who have arrived at Rosedale because they want their children to go to a church where the Bible's taught and they feel it's so important. So that is encouraging. So that's why. The Bible says in Psalm 11, 3 to 7, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The psalmist David was in danger that the authority was being destroyed in those cases. Should he stand up for the truth or should he flee? And he decided in answering his own question that God is honourable and holy and he would rely on God. But the New Testament says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days, which is the period you and I are now living in. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. Meaning, not at all that you don't try and win them for the Lord, but you don't get involved in all their activities. Well, you have been sitting like little angels listening to my talk so far. Now we've got to have a wee change. For reflection. People, please underline any words that you feel are descriptive of today's society and then compare your results with someone else in the congregation. Now there are pens and pencils all around and here's a wee exercise I'd like you to do. You can talk about it. You can move around if you want to. Give you 3 minutes to put into practice what I've just said. What in that verse is happening today in Invercargill or where you live from? Are there any things there that are descriptive of us in Invercargill? Talk away. I was never going to say go and get a coffee if you want to, but that's probably not a good idea. Rightio, have a count up how many underlines you've got, please. Some people who are not very kind says all of them. Just put your hand down a minute. Yeah, have you got a question? Yes. Yeah, I'm getting onto that part shortly. Okay, just going to try this out. If you've got more than three things ticked, raise your hand. Okay, have a look around, please. That's the congregation, hands down. All right. This is why we're studying Bible theology, if you get the point. And what Joe has just said is, now we've got to do something about it. That's the idea. So there we are, Bible theology. This is a illustration that we've used at a search program. And it shows why we're not making a whole lot of progress with Christianity, I believe. You see, here was this guy came along the riverbank and he saw this guy with a fry pan and he kept on throwing fish back into the water. And he would keep all the little fish and he would throw the big fish back into the stream. And he was asked about this. He said, well, I've only got a 20 centimeter frying pan and the big fish won't fit. So he threw them back. That's what's happening today. See? People out there criticizing Christianity have only got a wee fry pan. And if Christianity won't fit, they discard it and go on to something else. That is an illustration that is worth thinking about. So let's now digress a bit and find some evidence for God. What kind of evidence and answer can we give to show that God is real and at least get a fish that will fit into the fry pan? You see? So there is the universe, and this is called the cosmological argument, and we're trying to find out whether the universe can give us encouragement that God exists. There is this thing called the second law of thermodynamics. It's a law that scientists argue about, but they are rapidly refining its meaning. It means that the amount of usable energy available for work is running out. I have brought along my little pet dinosaur here, and I wind him up, and I am giving him usable energy, okay? And I let him go, and away he goes. I mean, he does actually walk. You can come and try it afterwards. But after a very short time, he's going slower and slower, and he will run out. Wasn't that good, Anne? I'll let you play with him afterwards. All right. Now, that's what scientists feel is happening to our world. There's argument about it, but basically more and more scientists are saying that. The universe, therefore, began with a lot of usable energy and is now running low. So it had a beginning, but it's running out. Our sun is running out of energy. Our sun, as it does this, is getting bigger and bigger. That's what happens to stars. It's my belief that one of these days it will burn us up. But you can go into Revelation and you can have a look at that in the Bible. So, here is the answer. Everything which has a beginning has a cause. That thing had to be designed and made. It had a cause. The universe has a beginning, therefore the universe has a cause. And I don't think you can escape that in reasoning. So this is what the Bible says. In the beginning, there was God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yes, you may go.
I was watching the news last
year during the week, and they caught part of it. Some, I think it's just a new thing that they found a new microbe, they're calling it the creation.
That's right.
Yeah, they're trying. There's a particle out there they're trying to find. Yeah. They're trying to find the answer to how things began. That's their big thing over in Switzerland, that huge big tunnel that they're making and spending millions on. They're trying to find the God particle. They won't find the God particle. They'll find some explanations, but in the beginning, the Bible says there was God. So God was there before the beginning. It's the first lesson in theology. That is hard to understand and comprehend, but that is real. You see? And see, I see Ian. He's got out his iPhone and he's rapidly checking me up as I go here in the front seat. And that's okay. That's the kind of thing we want to happen around in our church and society. So the Bible says God is self-existent. He always was and he always will be. So if he's self-existent and he created the universe at the beginning, when God was there, there was no time. It's eternity. And God brought time into existence when he created the heavens and the earth. Hebrews 11:6 says, and you can write all over your notes, without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and always has, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And so if you're a person here today interested in Christianity and God, and you believe God exists, and you decide to investigate, the Bible says God will reward you for that, no matter how small your little bit of faith is. Here is a statement I got from an early church. It's their statement of belief. We believe there is but one true God who exists eternally as three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who exclusively share in the work of creation, maintenance of the universe, redemption, and judgment. That is a very, very good statement. It really is. So now let's go a little bit further. In Isaiah 55:8-9, for those of us who struggle to understand this, this is what it says. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, this is God. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, God is greater than our minds. And, excuse me, he accepts that we're not going to understand it all. His thoughts are greater. But if we seek him out, we will be rewarded and we will find him. In Deuteronomy 6:4-7, we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, is one." So we have always been taught that there is one God. In the Hebrew, there are a couple of more words for one. One word is a plural unity, meaning there's more than one in the unit, and the other is a single unit. When it says, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one, it is one God, but there's more than one entity in the unit, which we'll find out about shortly. A special Hebrew word. Love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These are the commandments that I give you today, and they're to be on your hearts. What are you to do with them? Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. See, the Bible tells us as we go about our daily walk and work, we should be talking about these things. I'm trying to say that that's going out the window, and we are not doing what the Bible asks us to do. Well, God is Spirit. Here we are now getting one of the entities of the Godhead. One unit, and inside, other things. So this is what it says about the Holy Spirit. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus is sitting by the woman at the well, and she was asking him questions, and he was giving her answers. And so it is the Trinity that we're trying to look at now. So God, one God, exists as a threefold being, Father, Son, and Spirit. Now this is so difficult to understand, and you really can't have things like eggs to illustrate it, but it gives some idea. There is an egg which is one unit, right? There is an egg shell, and an egg white, and an egg yolk. Three things in one. Simple illustration, not quite there biblically, but an idea. Here is another one. There is a glass of water. Into the glass of water you put some ice. And then when you want to, you make a hot drink, and you get vapor or steam. There is water, H2O, one unit, but in three forms. Now, this is a bit of a gem of an idea as to how we can think about the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. The Greek word says a set of three. And so, there in the middle, you've got the diagrams in front of you. There in the middle is God, the one unit. Emanating from God, you find God is Father, Son, and Spirit. And around the outside, the Son is not the Father, and the Father is not the Spirit, and the Spirit's not the Son, but they work together through God. So God is the entity, and he is Spirit, and this is manifest in this way. So, here's a wee example of how this works in John. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, they follow me, I give them eternal life, and they shall, never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. And what does Jesus say? I and the Father are one. You see? So you can see in that diagram how that can work, but it needs taking home and having a further look at. So the woman said, or Jesus replied to her, believe me, the time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Now here's the important part. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. Very simply, verse 24, God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we could go on, and you can read the rest of that story for yourself. The Spirit, in those verses, is likened to the wind. Both can be heard, but not seen. Now, see what I'm getting at? The wind comes, and you can hear its effect on trees and branches and houses, but you can't see it. Neither can you see God's Spirit. Both the Spirit and the wind are at liberty to act in the world as they please. We cannot control the southerly or the nor'wester. or whatever comes, it just arrives, and we've got to accept it. Both the spirit and the wind are acting in our world all the time, and we can do nothing about it. We can't control either. Now, the conclusion you get from this comparison is that God is speaking and he's acting through his spirit at all times, and man has to accept his actions. That's why the Bible says that God is spirit, and the spirit is likened to the wind. There's another reflection there that I'm not going to ask you to do now, but if we want to make progress in theology, we need to go at home and have a good look at some of these things. We now get to the three O's, which won't take us long to go through, but there's a bit of homework for you there as well. The three O's say that God is omnipotent, and God is omnipresent, and God is omniscient. And I always thought that was a handful. It's not. It's quite fun. Omnipotent. Omnipotent. All-ruling or almighty. Revelation 19:6 says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah, for the Lord Almighty reigns." And there is a picture of all this. It's a picture of coming events. And up in heaven is the Father's house. And in the Father's house, two events are going to take place: a judgment seat and a marriage of the Lamb, when the Lord Jesus Christ and his church are united. On earth, you can see the cross, and you can see the church age that we're in now. Here at Rosedale, we believe there's going to be a rapture, when the Christians will be taken up to meet the Lord in the air, and the first thing will happen will be the judgment seat. Then there will be the marriage of the Lamb, and it's called the glorious appearing, and the Lord Jesus will return to earth for the millennium. That verse, which I had just there, Revelation 19:6, points to the time just before the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it says, "I heard the loud peals of thunder, and everyone shouted, Hallelujah, the Lord Almighty reigns." And then the Lord Jesus returns to earth. You see, he is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is able to do these things. He says in Isaiah 46, "I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. God says, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that I will do." The situation here is that God's people were in trouble with Babylon, and the armies of Babylon were going to come and take over God's people. But God says, "From the east I'll summon a bird of prey, and from a far off land a man to fulfill my purpose." God is saying, "I'm going to bring in the opposition to the enemy, and I'm going to defeat them, and you and your people will live in safety." God can do as he pleases. Here are some examples, much more light-hearted than the last one. There is our earth, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, power. there is a starry exhibit there, if you like, and it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. He was there in the beginning, the Bible says, and he spoke, and it was done. Omnipotent. Then Jesus looked at this man, and he said, with man, this is impossible. This is the rich young ruler. But with God, all things are possible. And in Corinthians 6 and 14, talking about Jesus on the cross, it says, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. So these are illustrations of God's power. Now, what about that rich young ruler? It says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And I've had a revolution of thought here. I always thought that in the building, in the wall, there was a little narrow wall, you see? And the camel couldn't get through it. But when I study the Greek New Testament, the eye of a needle is a sewing needle. A little tiny thing, not the wall and a hole in the wall, but a needle so small that a camel has not got a show of getting through. So there's a very good example of what the Bible is saying about God's power and example. So then we have omnipotence. God is able to do anything consistent with his character. Ha ha, people say. You say your God can do anything. Can he lie? They say no. And then they say to you, but you've just said your God can do anything. And now you say he can't lie. Someone else said, can God make a rock that is too heavy for him to lift? How would you answer that? Someone has said, here's a triangle. Can God make it a circle out of it? You see, the Bible says God can do anything, but then these people who want to question creation come up with all these answers. Well, the answer is that God can do anything that's consistent with his holy character. He can't be tempted by sin because he is sinless, and he can't go back on his promises, and he can't lie because he's a holy God. So these people have just got to be referred to Scripture, and you tell them that God can do anything consistent with his character. Then God is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. Where, said the psalmist, can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn and settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. Wherever we go in this world of ours or in this universe, God is there through his Spirit. Take a bit of a stupid illustration. There is young Jonah about to become the whale's lunch. And the Bible says, Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. And he got a ship and he went away from where he was supposed to be going, to flee from the Lord. And you'll know the story that he got tossed overboard, and inside the fish he prayed to God and he said, in my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the deep in the realm of the dead I called for help and you listened to my cry. Anywhere we go, whether it's on a mountaintop or in the belly of a whale, we can call to God and he is there. He is everywhere. There is no place we can hide from the presence of God. It's even more significant when you look at our universe. a universe as far as cosmologists are defining it, is more spaces than they've even looked at yet. But God's omnipresent. And the Bible says, wherever you go in the universe, known or unknown, God is there and his spirit is there and is infinite. And there's some more homework there if you want to do it. He is now omniscient. He is also all-knowing. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Bible says God has named the stars. How many stars are there? Well, here's some figures, you see. There's 200 million stars in the Milky Way galaxy. But they now tell us that there's 100 billion galaxies. So you multiply 100 billion by 200 billion, and I couldn't get all the noughts on the page, you see. But the point is, the Bible says God has named all those stars. His knowledge is so magnificent. So, get away from stars and come down practically here. Here's a couple of shee little sparrows. And we get them eating my garden and swallowing up my seeds, and they're nice little birds. The Bible says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. So he knows about the universe and the stars, and he also is interested in little sparrows. I didn't want to dare talk about the hairs on people's heads. So there is our great God. The psalmist says, you know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar off. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Today, let us remember that wherever we go and whatever we do, our God is there and he knows. And there's your last reflection, which you can take home and do. You can go through Psalm 139 and find all the ways in which that psalm talks about the great things of God and his knowledge. Well, there we are, briefly. We've done God as Spirit. He's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, and he's omniscient. The next in the series is God as Righteous, and then we're going to do God as Holy. And I gave that to Bernard Daglish to give about a month ago. And he came to me last week and he said, Paul, I cannot do that talk. It's the first time Bernard has ever turned down a talk. I said, Bernard, why can't you give that talk? He said, I don't understand it. I am not good enough to do the talk. See, he's appreciating the holiness of God. So I sent him some more notes and told him he'd better. And then we're going to do God is Faithful and God is Love. So let's kind of go away home today thinking that God is impotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. And if I can illustrate it as you go with these three astronauts who in 1970-odd went up to the moon in Apollo 8. And as they approached the moon and started to orbit the moon, they gave a message back to Earth, which kind of sums up what I'm trying to get at today.
We are now approaching lunar sunrise, and for all the people back on Earth, the crew of Apollo 8 has a message that we would like to send to you. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness.
And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament, the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called these days. God saw that it was good. And from the crew of Apollo 8, we close with good night, good luck, and God bless all of you on the good earth.
Shall we pray? Father, we just give thanks for your might and power, for the fact that you were there before the world began, and you will be there when this world finishes and we are in glory. We just pray that every person here might seek to understand you more fully and so be blessed. And we want to commit our way to you this day and go from here honouring our great and eternal God, and for the fact that you are our Father, you sent your Son and the Holy Spirit to be with us. And we give thanks for the privilege we have of serving you. May we do it more faithfully, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.